Lord keep his hand upon you. Get your Bibles open, please. And we're reading in the book of Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And we commence reading in the verse number 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took a servant and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them a son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same, is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now turn your Bibles back in the book of the Psalms, please. In the Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Let us just turn there for a moment and turn to the Word of God. Psalm 118. And there we find in verse number 22, it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise thee for thy word. Pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, we pray that you prepare us for the good seed of thy word. Pray for those tonight that are not saved. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou will come and that thou will speak to them, that thou will bring them to repentance that they might live. We thank thee for this gospel evening service. We thank thee for this house that preaches thy precious word. We pray that you'll keep us faithful to thy truth and to this book. Help us to glorify the Lord Jesus in everything. For we ask it in the Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. The quotation that is found here in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, we find in verse 42 it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This quotation of the Lord Jesus Christ is from the Old Testament in the Psalm 118 and the verse 22. It is a quotation that has spanned from the ages of the Old Testament until this very present day. You'll find it recorded in three of the Gospels. You'll find that whenever Peter was preaching in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 4 and verse 11 and in other portions of the Word of God, this passage is referred to and this passage of God's Word is quoted. Now the time of the quotation of this verse here in chapter 21 in the book of Matthew's Gospel was in the early part of the last week of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ just before the Savior went to the cross. We find the Lord Jesus has come into the city of Jerusalem. He has come in with triumph. We find that indeed that the multitude, they spread their garments in the way and they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And the Bible says in verse 10 of Matthew 21, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The city was moved concerning and the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, whenever we go on down the chapter, we find just how fickle mankind is. How that man can be moved and they can cheer on as they did the Lord Jesus. They spread their garments. They took the branches and they strawed them in the way. And they cut down the branches and put them on the ground before him. And they cried out, Hosanna in the highest. But shortly after this, that same crowd is crying out, crucify him. Crucify him, for we will not have this man to rule over us. You see, we find the hostility that is displayed especially after the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the words that I quote here in this passage of God's word. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he confronts the religious leaders concerning their relationship with him and also concerning what is happening in the temple. Verse number 12, it says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and they overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And so we find that there is a hostility of the chief leaders of the people against the blessed Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks unto them. In the midst of this hostility, he speaks unto him, to them, parables. Now the parables that Christ speaks to the people is a withering indictment against the religious leaders of Israel because of their rejection of him. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. You see, there was plenty of talk concerning these religious leaders, but there was little walk. There was no walk at all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks unto them a parable. Verse number 33, he speaks unto them a parable concerning the vineyard. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here, the Lord is opening the book on the history of Israel and her dealings with God and God's dealings with her. And we find that as he opens the book of Israel's history, he reminds her of her rejection of divine truth. And of course we find that indeed the scripture says, John chapter 1, he came unto his own. And that was unto Israel. He came unto the chosen people and his own received him not. And so we find that he opened the gospel door to the Gentiles. And indeed it says to as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. God had visited Israel. God had sent faithful servants and even his own son to Israel. But we find that with all their religious knowledge, with all their scrupulous observance of the rituals of the Judaism of that day, but we find that they were like lamps without a light. They were like bodies without a spirit because there was no real life in them. They had not the spirit of Christ. They had not the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look for a few moments tonight, because the Lord is leading the context of him saying about the builders rejecting the stone, the same has become the head of the corner. And here's the background that the Lord Jesus is speaking in, the context that the Lord Jesus is speaking in it. First of all, notice the planting expended. It says here in verse 33, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, and he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen, and he went into a far country. Notice here, this householder, he carefully plants a vineyard. And because he has planted this vineyard, and he cares for this vineyard, and he loves this vineyard, we find that he hedges it, and he digs, and he builds, all for the good of the vineyard. Now, of course, we find that the vineyard is the nation of Israel. Turn back in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 5, we find the Lord Jesus likens Israel unto the vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved, or my well-beloved, hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And it says, "He fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but sad to say," it says, "and it brought forth wild grapes." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, this is my vineyard. And the Lord hath planted the vineyard of Israel, the nation of Israel. Now let me tell you, my friend, in the last days in which you and I live, keep your eyes upon that little piece of ground, and it's so insignificant when you look on the map of the world, and yet, my friend, that it is so special in the sight of God, that little land of Israel. And you know, friends, people are looking at what's happening in Russia and how that Russia is regaining its power. And people are looking at China and the billions of people there. And people are looking at India and how we see the prosperity in China and India and how that they're taking up the earth's resources. And that's why one of the panics is happening in the world concerning the oil because of the fuel crisis, because India and China is taking up so much of the earth's resources because of the teeming multitudes of their people, the millions and millions of their people, and because of their greater prosperity. And people are looking at all these words. Listen, people are looking at Europe tonight. My, down there in the Irish Republic, they had a referendum, and you know, they put Europe into confusion, and people's looking, rightly so, at what is happening in Europe, friend, because listen, you notice what's happening there. There is the building of the anti-Christian system. We find that indeed, there is the building again of Babylon. And so people are keeping their eyes on all of those places. Let me tell you, you keep your eye on Israel. Because God has a choice vine. The word of God says, "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest of vines, and he built a tower in the midst thereof." He did all of these things because, friend, here is the effort and the planting that was expended here for this particular vine, this little place called Israel. Let me tell you, friend, you look at the history of Israel and God. Now let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. This is what God says, Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. And rather, verse 7, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. "For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Friend, let me tell you, who's spoken of here? Go to verse 1. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel." And we find here that, listen, it says, what nation is there so great? Whenever you think of the great nations of the world, friend, listen, what nation is so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Then go on down to verse 20. "The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." Go down to verse 36. "Out of heaven he hath made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and Thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire, and because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and he brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. See what God has done for this little vineyard? God says, he says, listen, he says, I have planted a vineyard. God says, I have put you there. And God says, I have planted you. And not only did I plant you, he says, I hedged you. And he said, I digged you. And he says, I builded that tower. You see, God not only dug the children of Israel out of Egypt and planted them in a good land, friend, he hedged them about with promises. And he hedged them about with privileges. And the result done by God. There's the planting expanded. But notice very quickly, let's go back now to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. It says in verse number 33, it says here, he says, I hedged it around about. He says, I digged a wine press in it. He says, I built a tower and I let it out to husbandmen and I went into a far country. And from the time, here's the privileges enjoyed here. From the time that Israel was chosen as God's special vine, friend, God has been good to her. And God sent her prophets. And he sent to the priests of the Old Testament, and he sent to the preachers, and he raised up the judges. And God says, I did this all for thee. He said, listen, he says, I have given you material blessings. He says, I have given you spiritual blessings. Listen, it was all of grace. Not that Israel deserved any of this. You know, God asks a question in his word. He says, oh, you know, when we ask the question, why did God love Israel? Listen, he said, I love thee because I love thee. In other words, she was a nation of God's choosing. Not because she was great, not because she was mighty, not because she was significant. Let me tell you, there's very few countries that are less significant than what she is. But God says, I loved you because I loved you. And God says, I sent you all of these blessings. And he sent her Moses to lead her. And he gave her Joshua. And he raised up Elijah and he raised up Elisha. And he raised up Isaiah, and he raised up Jeremiah, and he raised up Daniel. Listen, all of these people, friend, listen, God Almighty has done this for this little land of his blessing. And materially he has blessed her, and spiritually blessed her. But sad to say, my friend, there were those that rose up in Israel too to lead Israel astray. And whilst God did all this for his people and did all for his land, let me tell you, there were those false prophets, there were those false servants that rose up and they sought to subjugate her and take her into bondage. Then verse 34, we see the payment expected. It says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that he might receive the fruits of it. You see, even though the master was in the far country, he was still thinking upon the vineyard and upon the vine. And he's seeking fruit. In other words, he was simply seeking his own. You see, this was not an unreasonable demand that he was making. This was his rightful demand. He was making the demand of Israel that she would bear fruit with all the blessings that God had given her. You know what the psalmist says? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I look around this congregation, friend, and let's be quite honest. We do know that things are harder and more difficult now because of a threatening recession that's upon us, and because of the oil prices, because of the food costs, and people are finding it difficult. And many of our senior citizens, many of our disabled people are finding it hard to make it through. But let me tell you, my friend, you and I just look around, and God has blessed us. We are richly blessed. There's not one of us who will go to bed tonight, and certainly not tonight after you take of the good things across the way, but there's not one of us go to bed hungry. There's not one of us, my friend, that cry ourselves to sleep because there's no food for our children, because there's not a roof over their head. And yet, my friend, there's so many in the world tonight, let me tell you this, and they have absolutely, completely nothing. I was watching the news the other evening, and I saw little children, let me tell you, my friend, and they look like old men because of starvation. And we are richly blessed. You know, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? And God makes a demand of Israel, and he sends his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. In other words, God expected payment. God expected a return for his investment. But what did they do, friend? Notice the persecution exhibited here. There was no sign of gratitude. Look at verse 35. The husbandmen took his servants, and they beat one, and they killed another, and they stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise unto them. But last of all he sent unto them a son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. No gratitude. Here's the persecution exhibited. You see, they were totally without a concern for the master's interests. They were only concerned about themselves. They deny God's authority over them. There is no fear of God. And whilst it's true, friend, there are people in Israel tonight, and they're known as the Orthodox Jews, and you'll find on a Friday evening, when it comes to 6 o'clock on a Friday evening, you'll see hundreds of young men going down together, these Orthodox Jews, and they make their way to the Wailing Wall. But let me tell you, Israel is also like many other nations, like our nation. Israel, in the vast majority, have forgotten God. They forget the Lord. They're not interested in the God of Israel. They're not interested in Jehovah's cause anymore. They are filled with the self-interest, the selfish spirit, and they deny the authority of God over them. And like our own nation, there is no fear of God before their eyes. People are not afraid of God anymore. There's an awful mockery of this day, friend, in this generation. And the master sent his servants. Let me tell you what God did. God sent his servants. I told you he raised up mighty men of God of the Old Testament. But God raised up John the Baptist, and he preached the message of repentance. He raised up godly Stephen. And godly Stephen stood before that company of people. And friend, as they looked upon him, let me tell you this, they couldn't deny this. He had a face that shone like an angel's face. But all it did was make them more filled with hatred against the Son of God. And as Stephen stood there before that crowd, and as he lifted his eyes toward heaven and asked God to forgive them, and he knelt down, and the Bible says he fell asleep. Let me tell you, friend, they rained the stones on godly Stephen, and they stoned him in their barbarity and in their cruelty, and they stoned him to death. And down the years, God has sent to Israel many servants to teach them and to tell them the truth of his son. But they killed him. And they murdered them. Look down the history of Europe. And when you think of the history of Europe, my friend, you remember this, that God raised up godly men and they burned them at the stake. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were told to bow down before the altars of wood and stone and to take a wafer in their hand and to believe that that wafer was the body, the bones, the sinews of the Son of God, and that that wine was his blood. But they could not. They could not blaspheme the God they loved. And they lit the fires across Europe. And our godly forefathers, they were put into the fires. But remember, as they were put into the fires, they reached forward to the faggots that would soon burn around them. And they kissed them. And they lifted their heart to heaven and they said, God, thank you. Thank you that I have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of your Son. Let me say this tonight. I believe we're heading back to the days when the fires of persecution will burn again. It may not be that they'll put us in the fire as they did our forefathers. But I believe as I read the Word of God, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And there will be suffering again. And those that want to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ will be mocked and they'll be scoffed. As they say, I believe the Word of God. Let me tell you, friend, we see it today. But we're only seeing it in little. And the darkening clouds of opposition and the darkening clouds of hatred against the person that believes the Bible, that loves the Bible, that loves the Son of God, will be so faced with opposition. Let me tell you, the day can come they would seal the churches again, for they did it before. And they would not allow the believers at the threat of death to worship the God of heaven. Let me tell you, friend, the fires of opposition will burn again. Hatred against the Son of God. And if you love Jesus, friend, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. As I think about that, I say, oh God, please, help me to preach the word still, no matter what it costs. Help me to stand up for the gospel, no matter what it costs. Help me to preach Christ in all his fullness and in all his power and with the liberty of the blessed and anointing of the Spirit of God. Oh God, keep this people faithful. People want everything but the Bible. They'll want all the gimmicks of the day, friend. But they don't want the old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. Let me tell you, that's what this place was built for. That's why God called this congregation into being. That's why God gave us this building upon this hill to preach Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. God, deliver us from the gimmicks. And God, deliver us from all the things that would dishonor His Son. But God, keep us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And then God sent His Son. Notice, just keep your hand there in Matthew. Notice what it says concerning the Son in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and in the verse number 13, it says this. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved Son. And God sent His loved, beloved Son. You see, He was a loved Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ was stepping out of the water and the dove rested upon Him and God spoke from heaven. This is what God said. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Oh, tonight, friend, let me tell you, we've come to God's house. And we've come to God's house to worship Him tonight. Oh, may God grant that we have come to hear Him. I wonder if you asked God tonight before you entered into God's house or when you took the seat tonight, did you say, please God, let me hear Your voice. Oh God, shut out the voices of the world. Shut out the calls of the world and the entertainments of the world. Oh God, let me hear Your voice. You see, His voice was a still, small voice. His voice was not in a storm. It was a still, small voice. This is what God says, friend. He says, be still. Be still. Let's turn away from other things tonight. We don't want to leave this meeting without God talking to us. He says, be still and know that I'm God. This is God's house, friend. This is the house that God has given us to worship Him and to speak to Him and to listen to Him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Hear Him. Oh, that the church would listen afresh. And I'm talking about not the building. Oh, that the body of Christ would listen to Jesus again. They're wanting some miraculous things. Let me tell you, my friend, the day of miracles is still here. The greatest miracle is the miracle of God's salvation, where a man can enter into an old-fashioned gospel meeting, a brat of hell, and he can go out a child of God. That's a miracle. When a woman can come into God's house, a harlot, and go out clean. That's a miracle. When a man can come into God's house, an adulterer, and he can go out, friend, to live for God, to honor the vows that he took before the God of heaven. That's a miracle. Oh, that the church of Jesus Christ tonight would say with all our hearts, God, I want nothing else but thee. I want no other voice but Jesus' voice. I want to love no other but the Son of God. He's the loved Son. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, in the verse 6, it says this. Having yet, therefore, one son. This is the same story in another gospel. Matthew 12, verse 6. Having yet therefore one son, his well beloved, he sent them also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. He was not only the loved son, he was the lone son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten son. There is no one like Jesus, friend. He is not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. He's co-equal with the Father. Before God ever formed this old earth, by the word of his power, the Son was in the bosom of the Father, and dwelling there way back in the ages past and the eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They dwelt one God in unity, in fellowship. And then one day God sent a Son. One day God gave his Son. I was telling the Orange Men this afternoon outside Belfast, I'm glad that God didn't turn his face away from man when he sinned. I'm glad that God didn't turn his back upon lost humanity when he walked the dark road of depravity and debauchery and iniquity and immorality, but God commanded his love toward us. How to do that, friend? He gave his only Son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, thank God tonight. There's a God in heaven, and God loved Israel. And God loved his people. And as a man, the God-man, stepped out of the glory and humbled himself. God of very God, he became man of very man. And he humbled himself when he was born, came forth from a virgin's womb. He lived a sinless life. No man could find a fault or a sin in the blessed Son of God. God's only begotten Son. He's not only the loved Son, he's not only the lone Son. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, he is the lauded Son. Because it says there in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. You know, God said, or the master of the vineyard said, they will reverence my son. But instead of reverencing him, they spit upon him. He came on to his own, but his own received him not. We see the long suffering of God. We see the patience of God. We see the willingness of God to reach out his hand. In mercy and in grace, they will reverence my son. But instead of honoring him, they spit upon him. Instead of honoring him, they took their hands and they pulled the hair from his cheeks. Instead of honoring him, they whipped his back as they held him over the whipping post. And they plowed him like a plowed field. And notice what it said. Go back to Matthew's Gospel 21. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. They killed the son. And friend, one day, up Calvary's mountain, my Savior walked. And as he walked up that hill, Craig, they put him down on a piece of wood, and they nailed the Son of God to a piece of wood. And they hung him up, and sitting down, they watched him there, very quickly. Let's look at verse 41. Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What will God do to the vineyard? What will God do to the husbandmen? Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season. The punishment enacted. Let me tell you this, dear friends. Israel was exalted to heaven with privileges. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him. And thank God he turned away. And the door opened of opportunity, the day of grace for you and me. And as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. Let me tell you, privilege me, exalt you to the gates of heaven, friend. But to neglect it and to abuse it and to reject it will take you to the caverns of hell. The Lord Jesus looked over that city, Jerusalem, and I must confess, there is no other picture, there's no other scene like it. And for anyone who's ever traveled across the world, there are many beautiful places, and you stand in awe and wonder, and you look at the vastness of God's creation. But there is only one view. There is no other view like the view over the city of Jerusalem. And you stand on the Mount of Olives, and you listen, and methinks I hear someone sob. I hear someone cry. It's the Son of God. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her brood under her wings. Yes, I fenced you and I planted you and I hedged you in and I watered you and I put the watchtower. I would have gathered thee as a hen would have gathered her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Woe unto thee, Jerusalem! You have been exalted to the heavens in privilege, but thou shalt be cast down to hell. Woe unto you, Ulster. A land that has a gospel preaching more than any other place in the world. A land that has heard gospel truth and the fires of evangelism have burned across the hills and the valleys of Ulster for years. Like none other. Exalted to heaven, methinks I hear the Savior weep. But you would not. And then the Savior said this, and this brings me to what Jesus said. Verse 42. Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same, is become the head of the corner. Oh, men and women, let me tell you. Oh, those who think they know everything, friend, the specialists, those of religious society, they have rejected the Son of God. The religious leaders of Israel, they had the prophets, they had the scriptures, they had spiritual advantage. But they rejected the chief cornerstone. It wasn't that they were ignorant. They investigated him, but they rejected him. They saw his miracles, they heard his message. But he didn't meet their specifications. You see, friend, Israel looked for a Messiah. But it was a Messiah to deliver them from the bondage and the dominion of the Roman Empire. It wasn't a Messiah to deliver them from the bondage of their sin. And God knows today, men and women want a God that will heal them when they're sick, a God who'll prosper them when they're poor, A God who'll feed them when they're hungry. A God who'll put a roof over their head and a blanket over them when they're cold. But they don't want a God who'll save them from their sin. Let me tell you the end of the story, friend. The stone that the builders refused has become the head of the corner. Thank God, he's the ultimate victor. Man has laughed at him. And man has scorned him, and man has buffeted him, and man has crucified him, but glory to God, the grave couldn't even hold him. He lives, hallelujah, he lives tonight. He's on the throne. He's the head of the corner. Can I ask you a question? Is he the head of your life? Is he the Lord of your life, dear man and dear woman? Peter said when he was preaching, he says, you set him at naught. In other words, you utterly rejected him. You despised him. You made nothing of him. You made little of the Son of God. But he's the head of the corner. With us, I close. Turn back to that verse just one moment. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This is what Jesus said there, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. This is what Jesus says, verse 44. Whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. Oh, I pray that there's someone tonight will fall on the stone, the Lord Jesus. Let the Lord break you. Let the Lord break your heart. There's people here tonight and you're stubborn in your sin, friend. Let me tell you, you're so filled with yourself. You're so filled with your sin. You think you can make it yourself. You'll get to heaven on your own steam and you're going to hell as fast as your feet can carry you. If you fall in repentance upon Christ tonight, thank God, he'll break your stubborn heart. He'll break your stubborn will. And thank God he'll save you. But look at the end of the verse. But on whomsoever the stone shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. Don't think you'll take on the Lord, friend. Don't think you're any match for Jesus. Don't think you'll defy the Son of God. Don't think you'll lift your fist in the face of Jehovah God and defy the God who made you and the God who gave you breath and the God who loved you so much that he sent his Son to Calvary to die in your guilty stead. Because let me tell you, on whomsoever the stone falls, he'll grind you to powder. Oh, turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor light. But how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line? Tonight, may God save you for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word. Pray that you'll take your word and write it with power upon our hearts. Oh, God, speak tonight. Far beyond the voice of man, far beyond anything that man can say. Oh, Spirit of God, speak in the stillness. Speak in the quietness of this moment, oh God, speak into the heart. And bring the sinner to Jesus. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The little verse of that hymn, friend, in the meeting will be over and we'll go for a cup of tea in the will of the Lord. Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. And if there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, young person or older person, you say, preacher, I'll gladly fall upon the stone tonight in repentance. I'll gladly be humbled before the Lord because I am without Christ and without hope. I dare not let the stone fall on me to grind me to powder in judgment. O Lamb of God, I come. There's one tonight as we sing this closing verse. Will you raise your hand to indicate that desire? Preacher, lead me to Christ. For Jesus' sake, let's sing the little verse. Just as I am without one plea. Is the one tonight in the closing second? Say, preacher, I'm not saved and I need to be saved. Backslidden, I need to be restored. In the closing second of this meeting, would you just lift your hand toward heaven, friend, young person or older person? He bids you come to him. I beg you, don't run away from him. The Lamb of God, I come. Is that what you're telling the Lord tonight? I come. I'll be in the minister's room, friend. I want you to meet me there. I want you to come if there's a believer with you. Ask him to come with you. Don't walk away from the Lord tonight. Don't walk away from his call. Don't walk away from his mercy and his grace extended. May God give you grace to come to him. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight. Prosper it to the glory of Jesus. Salvation of the lost, the restoration of the fallen. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're here to help you. I beg you, don't go away without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. May God give you grace. Making our way through the doors here across the complex. If you'd like to speak to me, I'll be in the minister's room, friend. Come and speak to me there. Please don't walk away without the Lord. Let's just ask the blessing for the food. Father, bless the food to our bodies. And bless our friendship together. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.